worship. There is a friendship register on one of the ends of the pew that you're sitting on. If you'll look for that and fill it out, we'd appreciate that a lot. We gather that information to keep track of the membership here. And if you're visiting with us, and especially if you're from our community, you have questions about the worship service today or any questions relative to your experience, if you'll jot that down there or just make a note that you would like to talk with someone and give us enough information to track you down, we will be glad to meet with you. In the book of John, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said that the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That's what we've come here to do today. So as we prepare our minds and our hearts and our spirits for that worship, we're going to be led in prayer by one of our elders.
Sorry to make an announcement before we say a prayer here, but I want to do it before we get started. Let me first say thank you to everybody who showed up Friday and helped the workers unload some of the furniture for the multi-purpose building over there. We are ready to have classes in there starting tonight. So I want to go ahead and make an announcement that the youth group and then also the little chapel and then the class that normally meets downstairs in the what we call the elders conference room. We're hoping, or we're wanting, for all of you tonight to go over there and meet in those classrooms, okay? And so we'll help direct you and make sure everything's okay there, but it'll be a lot of space. I think it'll be very comfortable, and we're really excited about getting that going. And of course, the main target was to get it ready for next week, which we were able to do for Northeast Night. So super excited about that as well, and I know there'll be more announcements need to be made. And then, of course, when I looked at the bulletin this morning, there's so many people that we need to be thinking about. So many people who need our prayers. So let's start our worship off today in that way. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we are so thankful for all that you do for us. And Father, just how amazing you are and how awesome you are. And Father, we just give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor, and we want to give you our worship this morning. Father, we pray that you will cast out any cares of this world, any thoughts that may hinder us from giving you our all this morning to lift you up and to praise you. Father, I ask you to be with every single person who's leading us in these acts of worship this morning. And then I pray that you'll be with us as participants, that in every moment we will set aside our thoughts to participate full-heartedly in lifting you up, which is what we're here to do today. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time. And we thank you for your people who are gathered here to do this together. Help all of our hearts rejoice. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. As we start to sing or these praises, most of these songs have to deal with glorifying God. And I've also tried to tie it into the lesson today. So let's sing these praises to our Lord.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Thank you.
The next song is To God Be the Glory and In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified. We'll sing one verse of To God Be the Glory and then go right into In My Life, Lord.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the lightning that all may go.
Let's pray. Our Father God, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for this week we've had and for this morning that we've had to come and we can gather around and to praise you, God, to sing praises to you and to offer up prayer to you and to hear this message we're about to hear and then to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, God, and to commemorate that sacrifice that your Son gave for us. Pray that you'll be with us through the service. Help us to do everything to your glory, God, and in accordance with your will. We pray that you'll be with all those who have been mentioned as sick or shut in or just those who need your prayers in any way, God, or need our prayers to you in any way, God. And we just pray that you'll put your hand on that situation and that you'll comfort and strengthen them in any way that they need. Pray that you'll be with the church here, God, and just help us as we strive to live for you each and every day and to spread your word. Pray that you'll bless us in that, God, and just help us as we go forward with that. Thank you for all that you do for us, God, and we ask you to forgive us for any places we may have failed you, God, and help us just to focus on Christ, God, and we ask all this in his perfect name, and amen.
The mysterious song is Blessed Be the Tide That Binds. We'll sing all verses of this, and then we will have our scripture reading and lesson of the hour.
Blessed be the time that binds our hearts in rich and love. The fellowship of kindred minds is before our Father.
Scripture reading this morning will come from Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And I'll be reading from the NIV. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh."
Good morning again. Great to see you. Whew, I don't know about you, but today's just been one of those days already. But isn't it great to be able to come together and to worship God in spirit and truth? It continues to be one of those days. I just have to laugh. This is hilarious. Okay, but I appreciated so much what Aaron had mentioned in his prayer, and that is that when we come here, isn't it our safe place? It's the place where we can just take a deep breath and just relax for a minute. I don't know what your stresses are like, but it might be that most days you wake up in stress, you carry your stress to your workplace, you come home stressed, you go to sleep stressed. You pray, God, all week long, please take this burden off. But today's a little different from that, isn't it? Because today is when we come here with the express purpose of doing what John 4 said, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and just, at least for a little while, just laying those burdens down and giving our all in concentration to the Lord. So I'm glad that you're here and we're all able to do that. Now, mothers who are still with small children, I sympathize with you. And I know that that can be a tough struggle to maintain your focus in worship. But I believe Paul tells Timothy that you'll be blessed in that exercise. So we're all here together, regardless of our circumstances, with one thing on our mind and our hearts and our spirit, and that is to honor God. So we're going to pray here for an exercise that you and I are going to do together. This is not a performance. This is a time when you and I are going to think together about some important aspect of the Word of God. Today, we're going to especially consider some biblical points on marriage. Throughout the year, I'm sprinkling it with some emphasis on marriage and family. That relationship that spouses have, a husband and a wife, is the closest relationship you could possibly have in this life. And so we're going to talk about that with Not just the intended purpose of trying to help our marriages be better. One sermon's not going to do that for you. But I want to remind us what God's intention was with regard to marriage and what His expectations are of us when we're in a marriage. And maybe we can use that as a benchmark, be able to launch from there into some serious considerations with regard to our spouses and maybe do some introspection, examine our hearts, make sure that the commitment that we made in our marriage, we're continuing to make, and that in that, God is honored and glorified.
So let's pray to that end, okay? And then we will start our study together. Our Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be here, to do just what we said, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Father, that we can be able to lay aside all the stresses and burdens and things that catch our attention, things that we think are so important. Help us not to be distracted, but to be able to wholly focus ourselves on your expectation of us, especially with regard to these points that we're going to make about marriage. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the blessing in my own life for a comparable helper. And Lord, I pray that all of us, whether we're married or maybe some have been through a divorce, maybe we're contemplating marriage, maybe we have sworn marriage off altogether, wherever we are in regard to that, even if our marriages are on the rocks and we're struggling, Lord, just help us to remember what it is you intended. And help us, Lord, to implement that. Make a commitment and stick with it. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you meant for us in marriage and for how it just creates a wholeness in our lives. Help me, Lord, to communicate the thoughts I put together. Help me to do it with clarity and passion. And I pray for those who hear the words that they'll be able to gather something specific to their own case. And Lord, don't let me hinder that at all. Thank you for the power of your word and the effectiveness of it, no matter what happens. In Jesus' name, amen. Marriage is a gift from God. It originally was a gift to Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, joined together. Having been one in the body and flesh, the flesh and bone of Adam, as you read in the text, God took from his side a rib and he closed that wound up, and from the rib, the flesh, he made a woman who was comparable as a helper to him. That's incredible. But he brings them back together. So the two become one. What he was in the beginning, Adam, now having had a woman to complement him, has now in this relationship of marriage come back together as one. Two very separate entities, but one together in humanity. I want us to understand that it wasn't a matter of convenience. Convenience would have been just keeping him one. And it wasn't a matter of culture either. God had established this garden that they were living in. He made the rules. The relationship that existed there was wholly designed by God. And with regard to that design, there are really only three aspects to it, and those aspects are foundational really to any study that you would have related to marriage itself. And that is that the man is to leave his father and his mother, and then he is to be joined to his wife, and then the two become one flesh. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? In a marriage, you leave your father and your mother. Your father is no longer the authority in the relationship. You were a son or a daughter in a relationship with your father who oversaw the house. You have left that, and now you, man, you have become the head of a household. As you are being joined to your wife, you are making a public commitment to be together with this spouse of yours, this wife, this complement to your life for the rest of your life. You make a commitment, you swear, you make a promise to witnesses. And then the two become one flesh. Now, there is the sense of the relationship and the bonding of love and favor for one another, all the psychology of marriage, but there is also the very specific case of the two coming together in a fleshly sense. We call that a sexual relationship. You will notice in the scriptures that a sexual relationship in which a man is very literally physically joined to a woman is a relationship that only is sanctioned by God within the bonds of marriage. It's a safety factor, not just because of the possibility of a birth, but because, again, of the psychology. I am committing myself to this other human being. And in the commitment that's being made in the marriage bond, the promise that is made, we are giving every bit of ourselves, even the most private parts of ourselves, to this other entity. And now we have very literally, under that umbrella, we have very literally become one flesh. It's on the basis of those three aspects that I outlined, the idea of leaving the father and the mother, of being joined to the wife, and then becoming from the two one. It's on the basis of that aspect that we're going to consider that foundational and look at some biblical points surrounding marriage that I think ought to be very helpful in us understanding what marriage really is, and then of recognizing just how precious it ought to be to us, not just in the sight of God, that is without question, but of how precious it ought to be in our own sight, how committed and devoted we are to our spouse. So marriage is a partnership of permanence, a partnership of permanence. You know, the very last creation of God recorded in the scriptures is the woman. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, which gives us an overview of all of the days of creation, that text says that he made them male and female. Chapter 2, which describes the making of that female, is embodied in that statement there in that text. So God has created humanity, but humanity is being made up by the male and, well, I guess you would call it his crowning creation, the woman. In chapter 2 and verse 18, God says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And then in verse 20, there's again a reflection of what actually had happened, because there is man, singular, all of humanity in one identity, Adam, man, and God parades all of the animals before him. But for Adam, there is not found a helper comparable to him. Second statement with regard to a companion or a helper that was comparable. So God says it's not good that he exists this way, because he doesn't have this companion. He's just kind of all wrapped up into himself. Look at all these animals. These animals are to be helpful. They're like animated machines. They can help him with just about every aspect of his life except for one, and that is a sense of community, a sense of relationship, because there was not any animal that existed that was considered by God or by Adam, who was naming those animals. There was not anything that existed that God had made that was a comparable helper. Now, here's the thing about a comparable helper. The idea literally expresses this. There is nothing here that is his equal. Not the idea, well, there's nothing here that's just a little bit less than him that he could oversee. Not that. A comparable helper meant that what was going to be created was going to be something like him, equal to him. In the marriage relationship, you see the equality, because the two become one. In order to mesh the two together into one, they have to be of the same type. They have to be of equal value. God's real serious about that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, with regard to marriage and the bringing together of the two into the one, of two equals becoming a greater equality, he says this, let not man separate. Why? Well, because God has joined two equals together into this relationship. What was apart has now become one. God did that. You and I don't have a right to do that. We were talking about the special privilege that exists in a marriage relationship in the sexual union. If you are having a sexual relationship with someone who is not your spouse, you are creating a dilemma that God did not sanction. God did not give that possibility. That union is only recognized by God, is only sanctioned, is only called holy and right, is undefiled in that marriage relationship where the two, in the presence of witnesses and in the presence of Almighty God who does the joining, has made them one. And once they've been made one, the text says that there isn't anybody, and that would include the husband and the wife, who has a right to separate them. Only God has that right. You understand then, I guess, that marriage is more than a friendship. I mean, sometimes that's how we describe relationships. We say, well, he or she as my spouse, they're my best friend. Okay, wonderful. And I would say, you know, they ought to be. That would certainly be helpful. But the relationship is more than any friendship that you could ever measure, because what God is describing here is not just two people who get along or who have a similar life path that they've laid out, and hey, you know what? I think we could do that together. Not that. But what God is describing here beyond friendship is absolute oneness. Oneness. So marriage is a partnership, but it's a permanent partnership. It's also one that is submissive. Marriage is a partnership of submission. When God created man and then subsequently created the woman from the man, I don't know how the personality that a man compared to a woman has and the contrast that are so notable, the inclinations of a man as compared to a woman, how the extraction from the man actually took place and the animation of the woman. Did he take from the spirit of a man in order to create a woman? Did he fashion her as though he literally divided the personality of the man to create the woman. I don't know the mechanics of all of that, but anybody who isn't, you know, under Senate inquisition and being asked what a woman is, who doesn't know what a woman is, anybody back from that recognizes that men are and women are very different. Not just physically different, but our personalities, the things that we desire. In fact, our culture encourages those differences, and we have traditions that we wrap around those differences that are recognized in families and across this culture in order to establish and define the difference between a man and a woman. And that ought to be the simplest thing to ascertain. And when God has created the man and then subsequently created the woman, he endowed each one of them with special skills and abilities and capabilities. And then together they again became one, so there wasn't anything lost. Whatever it is that the one essence of Adam had is also a part and maybe even multiplied as now the two have come back together as one. So whatever God endowed in Adam and he endowed in Eve, he did so intentionally. And in that relationship, he created a kind of hierarchy. Remembering now that they are equals, she is a comparable helper to him, she is his equal, yet in this relationship, there is stressed an idea of submission. Now, I wanted to look at 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment, because there it says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arrange the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible spirit of incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, the holy women of God adorned themselves, as Sarah also obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, a couple of things are established right here. Right off the bat, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Say, that's great. I could be submissive to a husband who is in Christ because I'm trusting that he's following the same standard that I'm following. But what if my husband isn't in Christ? Do I have to submit to him? And the text says, yes, you do, because you're in a marriage relationship with him, and that is God's ordained hierarchy, if you will, the role that you play. But even in that role, he says, it's okay, because you maintain your Christianity, and the likelihood is that you will be able to win him over for the Lord. And so, there your problem is solved. And he says, you know, you can go all the way back, even thinking about the patriarchs who had all of that power and authority over their families. But he said, you know, Sarah was able to work as God had ordained her to work within the constraints of that relationship. She even referred to him as Lord, submitting to him. But all of it, both for Abraham and for Sarah, to the honor and the glory of God. They just operated in their household according to their roles, and they glorified God in that. And then he turns to the husband, not with that flurry of verses, but with only one in verse 7. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, right there, I think he's directing himself to a Christian husband who has a wife. And so, okay, we're on equal footing. We're both serving the Lord. We're both committed to the Lord. We're going to do right. And he says, okay, that's right, but don't forget the role that you play. Your role is to care for your wife to the degree that you know her and you treat her according to the knowledge that you have of her. And I'm warning you, he says, because if you don't do that, if you don't fulfill your role and allow her to fulfill hers under your oversight as a leader, then I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to listen to you. Now, you might be asking the same question that I often ask, both this text and the one that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, and that is, well, now, why is it that the wife is supposed to submit, but then the text, like in Ephesians 5, verse 25, says that the husband's supposed to love, or in our text, he's supposed to respect and honor her. Why isn't he having to do that? Well, you do know what love is, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Does love set itself up as a king on a throne? Shake your head this way. No. Love is submissive. Love is submissive. Love is trying to do whatever is necessary for the good of the other. Now put that in this marriage relationship where you are one with your spouse. Doesn't that take that up like 10 levels? If the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, then he absolutely is submissive in the sense that he prefers her above himself. Well, I guess we could have made that explanation simpler even if we went to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. That says to submit to one another in the fear of God. What are these two equals doing in this relationship as they have promised each other one to the other? They have both made a commitment to care and love and respect and honor in submission to one another. Each one of them has a role to play because they are different. They were created differently with various roles in mind. But in the very essence of it, they are submissive to each other. They put each other's interests ahead of self. So marriage is a partnership of submission, one to the other. Marriage is also a partnership of diversity. Okay, so here's what the scriptures teach, that the husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. That is, that he is the spiritual leader in this family relationship. As they have become one out of the two, the one who gives the leadership, the spiritual leadership, is supposed to be the husband. Well, about leadership, I guess I feel compelled to redouble on this idea of submission. Let's think for a moment, just totally out of the box a little bit. Let's, though, make a parallel relationship. Let's talk about elders over the flock for a moment. How are elders supposed to lead? Are they supposed to lord it over the flock? Are they supposed to be like a corporate gathering of leaders where they just issue declarations and everybody on the floor just kind of like ants, just kind of do what are the dictates of the leadership? That's not it. In the eldership, the idea is that leadership is vested in service In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, they are not to lord over the flock, but they're to be examples to the flock. They don't lord over, they don't dictate, they don't abuse. They lead by example. They have a responsibility to make decisions that are good for the body under the oversight of the Lord. Well, a marriage relationship is also under the oversight of the Lord, okay? And who is it that's responsible here? Who is it that is supposed to be close with the Lord and kind of oversee this thing that God has done? God has taken two and He's made them one. Who's responsible for that? Well, the Lord says, that's you, husband. Husband, you are the one who is to be responsible. So, a wise, loving, Christ-honoring husband is going to lead without abuse. He's going to lead without trying to dominate his wife. He's going to be like one of those shepherds in the church, right? He's going to lead by the example. He'll be the first to implement whatever decision is made with regard to this couple moving forward in their relationship. The very first, he is going to lead the way. Again, wisely, lovingly, and with honor to Christ. But also, a wise and loving and Christ-honoring wife is not going to stand in the way of the leadership of her husband. Not going to create problems such that leadership is impossible. Now, hey, I understand. In our culture today, I mean, let's just be frank. Many men just won't do it, just won't lead. And wives are left in a situation similar to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3. What am I supposed to do? I'm still going to serve the Lord. I'm going to, yes. As long as that leadership is not hindering your faithfulness to the Lord. But in what we experience as a child of God, Lord, help us that we would fasten ourselves according to the dictated roles that God has put us in. And that we not overstep the boundaries of our responsibility, either as a husband in browbeating a wife or as a wife in hindering the flow of the leadership of her husband. God forbid that. Seriously, what would that look like? In Proverbs chapter 31, and I'm looking, first I want to look at verses 10, 11, and 12, okay? Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, right there, I mean, just right off the top, is a submissive wife. And can you find one? I would imagine the room is full of them. But if you do find one, know that what she is doing in this relationship is complementing, is comparable, is helpful to what her husband is trying to do in leading them in Christ. And so this is a joint relationship, and she is praised for keeping her interests and her desires aligned with that of her husband. Because we are literally by being one, we literally are in this together. And then look what the result of that will be. And then we'll, if you'll go on down to verse 28. It says that her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Yes, give her all of the acclaim and recognition for what she has done. But why does she do it? Did she do it so that she could excel above her husband? Did she do it so that she could be in charge and he would have to listen? No, no. They don't have that kind of relationship. They have a relationship of oneness where each one prefers the other above the other. And she does everything that is necessary, everything within her capability to lift up her husband and to bring good into his life. And then in return, what does he do? He does the very thing that we've been stressing all along. He loves and he respects her. But did you notice that it isn't just him? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. It has an effect on the children. And when the children grow up in a home where mom and dad love each other beyond any question, what do you think they are going to expect to have in the relationships that they will build? Won't they just carry on the same way? Won't they desire a helper comparable? Yeah, the two became one, but in becoming one, it is as though whatever affects the one very naturally, almost always, practically with no exception, affects the other. Marriage is also a partnership of selflessness. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself loves his wife, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Verse 31, the two become one flesh. You remember what we said from verse 21 of this text, the verse that starts the section that we read together? Submit to one another in the fear of God. It is not a friendship only. You ought to be friends, certainly. But it's not just that. That is not what we say. The pinnacle of a relationship, you're my best friend. No. The pinnacle of this relationship is seen not in friendship, but in oneness. Now, just as a side note, could you imagine? God created Eve from the literal, actual flesh of Adam. God made her perfect for him. They lived together for about 400 years, and Adam says, you know what, I'm not feeling it anymore. Eve, we're getting a divorce. Can you even fathom that? I can't. That would be like cutting off his own arm, very literally. It would be like, oh, I don't want you anymore. I'm just going to take this knife and carve out my rib and pull that out of there and throw it away. I'm going to go get me another one and put, no, what? That doesn't even make good sense. But that's what marriage is. That is symbolically what happens when you marry someone. That's why you are married until you die. Because symbolically, what God has done is He has already, in the birthing of that spouse of yours, created your companion, your equal. And now that you have promised to the world that you will be one together, God, in His mind, has taken the two parts and has fused them together. Who could separate that? That'd be like taking a knife and trying to carve out your own rib. No. You say, you know what, marriage is hard. It is hard. It's a lifetime commitment. And a lot of things happen over the course of a lifetime. But let me say this. The goal is not just to be happy. You say, well, we're not happy anymore. I want a divorce. The goal is not to be happy. I hope you are happy. But that's not the goal is holiness. It was sanctioned by God. You have committed yourself to God. She or he, your spouse, has committed themselves to God. And as you are committed to the Lord, did you hear it? Just as I'm committed that way, I am committed to my spouse in the same way. You don't go into marriage hoping that you will find the right person. You go into marriage hoping that you will become the right person. When you marry someone, you are not looking or imagining that in this marriage, I will be served. When you marry, you are looking to serve. This is not just a relationship with another person. This has become a lifetime ministry of yours. And in marriage, what God is showing us is His love. I mean, very truly, that's what we should be seeing in our marriages, is God's love. Because what we're seeing manifested by the spouse, or what we are manifesting to our spouse, is a kind of love that is patient, it's forgiving, it is gracious. God gave marriage as a gift. He designed it, so you know it's perfect. Marriage is a perfect relationship entered into by two imperfect people who are striving together to the perfection of Christ, to the honor and the glory of God. Is your marriage like that? If it is, not only is it a blessing to you, you already know that. Your children and those who see it in you, they are blessed too. But is your marriage struggling? Like I said in the beginning, maybe this just can be a place you can spring from. Maybe today you already see it, and you know what? You want to recommit yourself. You don't have to replay your marriage vows today to commit yourself to living like you ought to live. So you're a husband and you're not treating your wife right. Let's pray about that, okay? Let's not leave out of here with that intact. Are you a wife that's not respecting and honoring your husband? frustrated? Let's pray about that too. Are you not a child of God? Are you not giving your spouse the very best that you can be? Having had your sins washed away, don't you want to go to heaven with them? Don't you want to spend eternity with them? Obey the gospel. If there's anybody who needs to respond today, for any reason at all, now's your opportunity. Why don't you come if you need to while we stand and sing together?
It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from face to face shall rise to meet the Lord and King, a conqueror in the skies. It won't be very long, it won't be very long till Jesus shall appear.
There of any of you who did not have your Lord's Supper emblem. If you raise your hand, somebody will come by and assist you. Before we partake, I'd like to share a passage from Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Would you bow with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for the bread we have here that represents Christ's body, that he gave and suffered on that cruel death on the cross for sinners like us, Lord, that we may have that chance for a home in heaven with you one day. And I just ask that as we do so, help us to partake in a manner that's pleasing unto thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you bow with me again? Dear Lord, we also take the time here to thank you and remember this cup that represents Christ's blood that was also shed on the cross. He did it so we can have forgiveness, so we can have a chance to be with you one day, God. And just help us as we partake, help us have the right mindset and right thoughts while we do so. And know the true meaning that it has for us as Christians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before we lay by our stories, we as purposed in our hearts, we will sing with our hearts.